for this beautiful day that you've given to us. More importantly, we thank you for the Word of God. It is life. It is our weapon in the war against Satan. And it is what we give our lives to. So, Father, we pray that you be present this morning as we open the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Sunday, you get a chance to hear me or somebody come up here to speak the Word of God, to receive the insight to pass on to you. But as pastors, we also need the same. And every year we endeavor to look for conferences where we can go and we don't have to prepare and we just receive. And the pastoral staff and our spouses came back from San Diego to be at North Coast Church to listen to what God is saying to the churches. This week was very special for me because I've been working on a project, on a spiritual project, and working with some people to get this project through. And Tuesday morning, as we arrived into the conference, I was in a conversation to say that the whole project is going to be rejected. And before I hung up the phone, I said, it's okay, I was already prepared for that. But I found myself during the day to start to be uneasy with myself, to be angry, to be certain different things, not realizing that I myself was going through spiritual warfare. We've been teaching on spiritual warfare, but we all are going through it, and sometimes those who are speaking and teaching it go through it even harder than other people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But more importantly, I showed you this slide last week about respectable sins. Sunday school, we're teaching it. We're working through it. But by Tuesday night, I found myself pushing God away and saying, this is unfair. You know, this is all that kind of stuff going through it. But by Wednesday morning, the Lord started to convict me. And no way was the conviction more than by the messages that were given. And when I looked at all these sins, We came home on Thursday, I looked at all these sins, and I realized I committed just about all of them. And these things are so subtle, because they're not the explicit sins that you and I know. See, these are not pornography, these are not addictions, these are not murders, these are not lying that you and I are very much familiar with, because we label them as sin. But these are so subtle. The selfishness, that attitude that says, you know what, I deserve this thing. The unthankfulness and say, how come people are so ungrateful? You know? The judgmentalism, you know what, they don't know what I know. The worldliness in thinking that I know better than they. And then having no self-control and saying, you know what, this is God's work, not mine. The discontent. And I found my heart starting to move away from God. But then in His mercy, it didn't last very long. It lasted the night. By Wednesday morning, the grace of God just washed over me. Spiritual warfare is no joke. And it's going to be relentless in us. You know, when people define spiritual warfare, sometimes they would say, oh, you know what spiritual warfare is? You know where spiritual warfare began in America? When they stopped allowing prayer in the schools. Well, that may be true, but in reality, spiritual warfare is always internal. True, God is angry at, you know, things like abortion and different things. You fill in the blanks. It is very easy to look outside, much more difficult to look at ourselves. Because we as Christians know what big sins are, what external sins are. We are not quite aware of internal sins when they happen. And again, these are respectable sins. But I tell you what happened to me on Wednesday morning. I asked the Lord to forgive me again and realized how far my spiritual life had gone away just from something, small thing that happened. And David, when he sinned, he said, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Driving back from San Diego, I had to, it's a long drive, as you know, an hour and a half or so. So I turned to Abigail and I says, "I got to confess to you what happened." And in an enclosed space for an hour and a half, it's never easy. But what I had to do, I had to do. Because if we don't do this, what happens is the following. When I refused, this is David talking, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. And I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer wind. Believe me, I felt that. I felt my energy was wasting away, and I felt the disobedience was eating me up. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, God, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Once I felt the forgiveness of the Lord, the purity of his cleansing, you know what? Satan is defeated. What is the key to warfare? The key to warfare is to be able to stand firm. Now, I said last Sunday, you can't fight a war if you're sitting down or lying down. And whenever there's enemies that are captured or enemies who surrender, you probably see this in movies, they're always told to sit down. Why? Because you can't fight when you're sitting down. You can't fight when you're laying down. And you know that when you fight, you have to be able to stand. And the last person standing is the one who wins. Soldiers then, as soldiers now, we have to have equipment. And as you know, you can have a number of equipment, and most of your equipment is for defense, not offense. You can have the best offense, but if you don't have any defense, you're not going to be able to survive. A boxer can pack the most strong punch, but if they don't know how to defend themselves against the opposition punching, even soft punches that get through will start to break down the defense. And most boxers are not that good just offensively if they're not good defensively. Even if you fail in your offense, but you are defended well, but you defend yourself well, you live to fight another day. Now, we've looked at the full armor of God, and normally, when people, if you read commentaries, they talk about the six armor of God. You have the belt, the body armor, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword. And people stop there. But if you were to read the scripture more carefully, and if you were to look at what Paul says immediately after the sword of the Spirit, he talks about praying in the Spirit. And I'm going to take some time to talk about that because that, for me, is a very important armor. Now, we've looked at the belt of truth, and we've looked at the body armor of God's righteousness. And what I said was the belt is the one that holds the plate in the middle, but the belt also holds something very important. The belt also holds the scabbard for the sword. And so we need all of this equipment to be able to fight the enemy. The shield of faith. The shield of faith is very important. Belt of truth and righteousness. Truth is what we believe in. Righteousness is how you live out that truth. James says the following: faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And so what James is saying here is that, you know, you have the belt of truth and you have the armor of righteousness. Truth is what we hold on to, but righteousness is how we live out that truth. People don't live in truth. People live in righteousness. That's how you walk. Every day when you function, do you make right choices? That's righteousness. Truth is what you believe in. Therefore, you have to live it out. Then we have the gospel, which is the sandals. The gospel of peace is what we live by. You know, I got a call 2 weeks ago from our St. Gabriel Church, the senior pastor, Joshua. And he called me and he says, Montes, can I borrow some baptism robes from you? Those of you who are baptized in our church, you know, you wear this white robe. And we have some on storage that we use. And then he said, I need some of them. I said, okay, let me go. How many do you need? He said, I need a lot. I said, okay, let me go count. So I went into the room and I counted it. And we had 23 robes. And by the way, many of those robes we don't use because we don't baptize that many people at one time. And I said, I called him back. I says, how many do you need? He says, I need all of them. They had, this Sunday, I think it is, that 27 people be baptized this Sunday. I was so elated for them because the gospel is moving. And for every person who receives Jesus, the gospel of peace is passed on. But then we still have the shield of faith. Number 4. The shield of faith is made of wood, and then it has a layer of tough leather. It is 2 feet by 4 feet. And the function of the shield of faith is to be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now what happens is, you've seen this in movies, where they shoot arrows that are dipped in oil, so there's a flame, and when it hits you, not only can you just defend yourself, but you also have to put the fire away. Now, the shield of faith can withstand only up to a certain point. But as you know, usually these types of wars, especially it's hand-to-hand combat, it is relentless. And so one of the features of the shield is they are interlocking. You can lock it with another shield. And they form this kind of defense, which they call the tortoise defense. And you probably saw this in movies. Probably in Chinese movies they have these too. In the olden days. Because you have to be able to parry unrelenting arrows. And so when you do this, then you can truly cover most people. And this is the shield of faith, which is to say that you cannot live your faith by yourself. We all need to live our faith together. Together, we stand strong to be able to fight the enemy. How much offense you have to be able to defend yourself. The one thing that we need when we defend against Satan is we need to defend as a group. I've always said this, that you cannot live the Christian life alone. In reality, many religions are lived alone. If you are Muslim, you go to the mosque by yourself, you listen and you walk. Other religions, if you're Buddhist, you go by yourself, you do your worship, you leave. It's only in Christianity that the faith is a group faith. And we have Bible studies, and we have fellowships, and we have worship service. And worship service, it's a community event. And therefore, this type of shield, why do we do this? It's for defensive purpose. And I always like to hear stories when we're together. I like to hear testimonies of people who live out their faith. Not all of us will live out our faith in the same manner at the same time. But I always like stories of faith Stories of how God has healed you. Stories of how God has performed this miracle in your life. Also stories of how you overcome your struggles. We all need each other in our faith. This is not Ephesians 6, I'm sorry, this is supposed to be Genesis chapter 4. This is about Cain. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must overcome it." It's hard to live the Christian life. It's harder not to have God in your life. People come to me often and say, "Pastor, it's so hard to trust God." My answer is, much harder just to trust yourself. Because where else do you go? If it's yourself and you think you're so good at what you do, in reality you're not. This is what happened with Cain. Because Cain took it upon himself. And sin becomes very insidious, and sin will fully express itself if we do not have God. The next is the helmet of salvation. Satan often attacks the mind. Helmet protects the head. One time I visited Dr. Johnny after one of his accidents, and he showed me his helmet. You can see the helmet was practically destroyed and he can't use it anymore. And he said the following words to me as a medical doc. He said, "You know, if I did not have this helmet, most probably I'd be dead." Now, all of you know our minds are protected by our skull, and yet it is still quite vulnerable. There's, of course, recently a new disease they call chronic traumatic encephalopathy. And it's defined as a progressive degenerative disease of the brain found in people with a history of repetitive brain trauma, often athletes, including symptomatic concussions as well as asymptomatic subconcussive hits to the head that do not cause symptoms. Our mind also needs to be protected, and there's the helmet of salvation. Now, if you look at the armor so far, it is all about God, truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation. And well and good, these are what we need for defense. However, I submit to you that the equipment, the weapons that we have for offense are very, very powerful too. First, of course, is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The sword is held by the belt of truth. Hebrews chapter 4. "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable." Now, do you know that the Word of God is powerful? And those of you whom we have shared the four spiritual laws with, in reality, we're just reading you the Bible. And we're just reading you the Bible, each verse going from law number one, law number two, law number three, law number four. And by the way, all you do is you respond to the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful that it touches the area that you need to be touched. These last 2 days, as I was talking about in San Diego, it was the Word of God that was preached. It just totally just unraveled everything in my heart. The Word of God is very powerful. The Word of God is living. However, there's a caveat to it. The Word of God has to be used. The Word of God has to be opened. The Word of God has to be read. The Word of God has to be explained. If this is the Word of God and I just leave it here and it just stays there, does it have that power to do anything? No. Just like a sword, if you have a sword and you just leave it on the side, but you don't wield it, what happens? Over time, it rusts. Over time, it dulls. Over time, it becomes useless. Now, I know many of us who are Christians for a long time, we probably have many versions of the Bible sitting in our house. But if you don't open it, then the power of God is not there. And if you want to know how to defend yourself against Satan, or how to even attack what Satan is doing, the Word of God is there. And in fact, this on Wednesday morning, the speaker spoke about Daniel chapter 1. And I'd read Daniel chapter 1 before, but not read it the way he spoke on it. And it became fresh, it became alive, and all of a sudden, all that new meaning comes through. And let me tell you, in walking this many years and reading Scripture, I always find something new in Scripture because it's living. It's not just words that are text. If you read the newspaper, you read it a second time, it doesn't make any sense anymore because it's just what it is. But with the Bible, the stories always come alive. But there's a second weapon that Paul uses here, and that is pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Unfortunately, what I believe is many old school fundamental evangelism, we look at prayer as a response to God. So for example, somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, can you pray for me? I have the flu." Okay, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will be healed of the flu. So we have this one-to-one correspondence. You ask me for prayer, I pray for you. I ask you for prayer, you pray for me. But Paul is speaking something quite different here. Paul says pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers. What is Paul talking about here? Perhaps this is distinguished from normal prayer as a response to God. Perhaps this is a weapon that we haven't explored before. To do that, we ought to look at how Paul explains praying in the Spirit in other passages. Again, this is supposed to be in 1 Corinthians. I apologize for this. And this is Paul talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Paul says this in about praying in tongues. Paul says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. Paul says, pray in the Spirit. So he's talking about praying in tongues. But I don't understand what I am saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. Paul is saying here, there's really two types of prayer. One is prayer with words. And like I said, you ask me to pray for something, I pray and ask God on your behalf for what that is. But then Paul is saying there is a prayer that is not the normal prayer, but there's a prayer that's praying in the Spirit. Now, tongues is a mere representation of what this prayer is all about. However, Paul, I believe, in another place, explains this even better. And this is in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, Paul says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. What are we saying here? What is Paul trying to say here? Paul is saying there is a prayer that is spiritual in nature. I don't know about you. Have you ever gone through such a difficult time in your life where you just don't know how to pray anymore? I have. And these are when things just totally overwhelm. I told you 2 years ago when my brother called and said that there's no more money and then that I have to support the whole family. And it was just overwhelming. To the point where you don't know how overwhelming it was until we got to Manila and found out how overwhelming it was. It meant to say every single penny had to come from us here in the U.S., just to be able to sustain the family. And that means food, that means utility, that means every single item, toilet paper that's being used. And I cannot tell you how many times I would just be lost. And I would just say to God, God. And it's literally groaning because it's overwhelming. Some of you may be going through that. And you say, I have no words to say anymore. Here's the beauty of this prayer in the Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit helps us articulate what we cannot articulate. Some of you may be going through very difficult things that you don't know which way to go. Could be health. It could be a loved one. It could be things that are now changed forever. Now, my sister-in-law is going through a disability that just changed her life forever. And you're like, how do you pray for that? But the Holy Spirit is what prays through us. And mind you, this is a very strong weapon. Is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Both originate from God. Remember, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. But also, the Word of God is praying through us, through the Holy Spirit. And I told you what happened with me. Was that God pulled through the whole process. It was hard to pray. I just have to groan and say, God, you know what I'm going through. And I can't articulate that prayer. I have no words to put in. But the Holy Spirit is there for us. And that is a weapon for us. It's not a weapon of defense. It is in reality a weapon of offense. When we were selling the family property in the Philippines, it was exactly the same thing. You know, we were hearing from some of the intercessors who said, oh, you should do this, you should do that, and this way, that way. And we were like, well, we don't know what to do. But God, we know we have to trust in you. And we know you have to go through. And it became a witness for God's goodness and grace in our lives. And sometimes people go through this with us. They say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do with this. I said, it's okay. Just hold on. Hang on. Allow God to do something. It's hard. I know it's hard. But you can't pray, but God is praying through you. You can't pray, but the Holy Spirit is the one that is moving. And all it is to let go of your control. Are you going through some things in your life today that you say it's totally out of control? And you've asked God verbally many times. And you probably ask other people to pray. It doesn't seem like anything's moving. But learn this prayer. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in our weakness. We don't know what God wants us to pray for. Don't know. Do I pray for something to end? Do I pray for my life to end? Do I pray for the other thing to end? Do I pray for the problems to go away? Do I pray for something that will totally change? I don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. The Father knows our heart. The key is to be able to stand firm. I said earlier, to be able to stand firm is we stand on the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. I don't know, some of you may be going through some really difficult and rough times right now. And some of you have said, I've asked for prayer, I prayed, and God hasn't answered. God has been silent. But now I want to encourage you that this is a prayer of offense. That there is a way that God can pray through you, and that is through the Holy Spirit. And if you're going through that and you say, I need some help, come and see me and talk to me, or send me an email, or come and see me after the service. And I can get a few people to come around and pray for you, to help you walk through this difficult thing that you're walking through, because God knows what you're going through. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict all of us, because you want us to be whole. You want us to be healed. You want us to be able to access the power that is already in us, the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And for those who have gone through this and seen the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the affirmation that God is good and God will answer our prayer. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.